We are going to read together from the book of Jonah. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to Jonah chapter 4. And we're going to read all of the chapter as we conclude our series on Jonah. So this is Jonah chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. You love us enough to speak to us. Help us to listen. Please give us your spirit to help us understand your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Anger is something that we very rarely talk about. I don't think I've ever preached a sermon on anger. And I don't think I've ever preached a sermon where anger's had a significant mention. But I'm sure it's something we have all either expressed or certainly been on the receiving end of. There is a righteous anger, but that's rare. And I suspect we would be wise not to give our anger the benefit of the doubt. Anger is something that reveals something about our hearts. It reveals what we love. Anger also reveals weakness. Angry people, although they might look like strong people, they're actually weak people. Somebody who is hitting and hurting someone with their limbs or words is a weak person who does not have a handle on their inner world. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul teaches us that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, or in some translations, fits of anger. Selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. It's obvious, isn't it? The Apostle Paul certainly thought so, that fits of anger belong to the flesh, to our own way. They certainly do not adorn the beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anger flies in the face of the Spirit's work in a person's life. And of course, the Spirit's work in a person's life, he produces the fruit of self-control. Some of us know that we are prone to outbursts, others maybe not so often. But if we have lost our temper, we know that we hate it. Perhaps we feel out of control and powerless. I mean, sat here in church, it might seem quite irrational, but given the right environment, when the buttons are pushed hard enough and someone cuts us up on the motorway or we lose a game of Monopoly or we're not given the respect that we feel like we deserve, we explode. Does the Bible speak into our anger? Does it have anything to say? I don't know if you notice in Jonah chapter 4 just how many times the word anger was mentioned. It must be one of the repeated themes of this chapter. Our first point this morning is the fact that Jonah was angry with God. If I can just cast your mind back to previous weeks, we know that Jonah has just experienced what we would think all preachers and evangelists long for: genuine, sincere, deep change as a result of his ministry. Revival broke out in the city of Nineveh. The whole of Nineveh is overturned in the sense of people's lives have been turned upside down. What was the scope of that? We saw this last week. The scope of it is from the least to the greatest. What was the depth of it? The depth was, well, fasting, mourning for sin, prayer, reformation of behaviour. Even the animals wore sackcloth. Even the animals were fasting. Absolutely wonderful. There has been a complete change in the city of Nineveh. Now look at verse 10, chapter 3. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Wonderful. Amazing. And then the result of what God did, we see in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 1. And Jonah went off into the sunset, lived a quiet life, and on his death was carried to Nineveh where he was buried. The Ninevites put a statue up in honour of Jonah and declared an annual bank holiday called Jonah Day. That's how your Bible translation translates verse 1. Go and put it in the fire. Verse 1, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Jonah is displeased and became angry. What is he angry about? Verse 2. He's angry that God is a gracious God, a compassionate God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. Notice slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Say what? Jonah is cross with God for being the sort of God who forgives people. Absolutely. And Jonah is dead mad about it. He's furious. See in verse 3 the extent of Jonah's anger. Verse 3, now, O Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is done. Such is the extent of Jonah's anger that he would rather be dead than face the situation he is in. Just think about this. What does that mean? It means Jonah doesn't want to live in God's world any longer if this is how God is going to govern it. If this is God's way of governing his world, then Jonah is done. He is angry at God. Now, I think Jonah's quite unique. I've spoken to a few people who are angry with God. Some because life is not going how they expect. Some personal suffering. A loved one being taken away, health difficulties, and those situations make them angry. Their anger and frustration is pointed at God. And just as a side note, what do you say to somebody who is in a situation like that? How do you deal and speak to someone who has the age-old question, I can't believe in a God because of all the suffering in the world? Just at the end of last month, there was a guy who asked me that very question. He wasn't angry. It was a genuine question, born out of discontentment and frustration in life. He wasn't in a place of acute suffering and despair. And I guess how you deal with people in that situation will be very different. But for what it's worth, this is how I answered the guy. And I'm not saying this because it's the right way. If I'd had longer to think about it, I may have come up with a different answer. But every opportunity is different. And this is what I said to him, rightly or wrongly. I said to him, so you can't believe in a God because of all the suffering we see around us. So we both agree the suffering, and you can't agree in God because of that suffering. He said, yeah, that's about it. So I said, so you can't believe in an all-loving, all-powerful God because if there was such a God, he would stop all the suffering. And he agreed. That was a good summary of his position. And I said to him, well, I could give you loads of arguments. I could give you lots of explanations, but I'm not going to. I just want to give you two observations. Observation number one. I said, okay, so I hear what you're saying. So let's remove God from the equation. Let's say there isn't such a God who exists. Now, has that solved your intellectual problem? He says, absolutely it has. I said, you also realize what it's done? You've taken God away, but you've still got the suffering. What you've done is taken away an intellectual problem, but also you have also removed any hope that this isn't just meaningless and random and pointless. Observation number two, I said to him, the Bible describes for us a God who is wise, who is loving, who is powerful, and who came to earth as a man and suffered himself immensely. A God who chose to be crucified, to die on a cross. Now, that tells me something about God. It tells me he isn't unaffected or distant or not concerned about suffering. And it also tells me that God can bring great good out of suffering. Through the death of his son, he brought salvation to the world. So suffering is not the final word on the subject. Now, I'm not saying that was a silver bullet. It seemed to help the guy I was talking to. And hopefully, I'll have more opportunities to pad it out even more. But that's not Jonah, is it? Jonah isn't somebody who is saying, I don't believe in God because of the suffering in the world. Jonah believes in God. No, he's saying, I'm so angry at God because he is just so loving. I am angry at God because he is just so forgiving. He keeps turning people's lives around, and I'm done. I've had enough of that. I've never heard anybody say that to me before in my entire life, other than Jonah. I've never seen in Grill a Christian book, what do you say to a Christian about that God that's so loving and keeps forgiving people? Now, although Jonah's anger may seem very different to normal manifestations of anger, the root of his anger is absolutely the same as everybody else's. Let me read you a quote from a Christian counsellor called Ed Welch. Ed Welch is well worth reading. He has a great book on addictions called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. That's not where this quote is from, but just recommending that. It's an absolutely great book. This is what he writes. We underestimate our own anger's frequency and its impact on others. Other people underestimate the impact of their anger on us. Our anger feels like, I am right. What it actually says is, I hate you, and I am above you. The more extreme our anger, the more confident that we are right. As a result, angry people are the last to know that they are sinfully angry. Anger can also say, I am hurt and don't want to be hurt again, or I am afraid and feel powerless. But even then, it remains a way that we manage our world in a way, in our own way and on our own terms. That last sentence is brilliant. Even then, it remains a way that we manage our world in our own way and on our own terms. We are angry, we get angry, and that betrays our sense of rightness. We think the world should be governed in a particular way. We think we are the sovereign and ruler of ourselves and everybody around me. And when I'm not getting my own way, I get angry as a response to that. Now, it's obvious in Jonah's life, isn't it? Even though he quotes the Bible, that's in verse 2, his description of God, even though he prays, even though he is honest, he's honest enough about his own heart, saying he's angry enough to die, he still wants to be away from God's world if God is going to manage it like this, which includes forgiving people. He's lost the will to live. He cannot live if this is how God will deal with him. Do you notice what Jonah is saying? For many years, I'm sure we all thought that the book of Jonah and the reason why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, and maybe we were thinking this since week one, the reason why we didn't think Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh was because he was scared of the Assyrians. That's what we all think. He's scared of the Assyrians, and that's why he doesn't want to go. If that were the case, now he'd be very happy. If that was the reason he didn't want to go simply because he was scared, that can't be the reason. Now just look down with me again at verse 2. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" So he's saying, this is the reason, I'm reciting the reason why I didn't want to go to Assyria. "That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." Well, Jonah, tell us, "because I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." The reason why Jonah disobeyed God at the very beginning of the book was he knew that God was going to end up forgiving the Ninevites. And Jonah is saying to God, if that's the sort of God you're like, who forgives people, that makes me so angry. And as we join up the dots, we start to realise that Jonah doesn't want God to bless Israel's enemies. Forgiveness for the Assyrians, the people of Nineveh, is good news to them, which in Jonah's mind is now bad news for Israel, which is bad news for him. And so it would seem the idol he's bowing down to is Israel's prosperity. That matters more to him than obedience to God. Because if things are prospering in Israel, then things are prospering for him. This national pride leads to anger directed at God. But that's not just seen in Jonah's life, is it? Let me take you to the New Testament. This is Jesus talking to the religious leaders. He said this, "I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham's our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," Jesus said, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." And Jesus will go on to tell the religious leaders that their father is, of course, the devil. So do you see? For those religious Jews, their Jewishness and connection with Abraham had become primary above listening to God and what God had to say. Same as Jonah. Jonah, his allegiance to Israel and their prosperity had somehow begun to trump what God had to say to him. Now, there is a difference between Jonah and the religious people. Jonah's way of escaping from God's world was to say, "I'm angry enough to die. I want my life to end." What about the religious people? They were so angry with Jesus. What did they do? Did they say, "We're angry enough to die"? No. They said, "We're so angry, we're going to kill you." The way that they got away from God was not to say, "I want to die, I don't want to be part of God's world anymore," but was to try and kill the author. They did kill the author of life, seeking to be free from God's rule. Now, let me ask you a question, and let me ask myself a question. What is it that makes you angry? On what occasions do you say, "I've had enough of being part of God's world. I want life to go the way I want it to go"? What is the occasion of your anger? Let me read you something that I find very challenging and very helpful by John Owen. Well, mainly John Owen, slightly modified by Michael Cornell. Not because I can improve on John Owen, but simply because his language is quite old, and so I've amended a couple of things just to help us understand it a bit quicker in our minds. This is what he writes. "Rise mightily against the first actings of your distemper, its first conceptions. Suffer it not to get the least ground. Do not say, 'Thus far you shall go and no further.' If it has allowance for one step, it will take another. It is impossible to fix bounds to sin. It is like water in a channel. If it once break out, it will have its course. Its not acting is easier to be contained than its bounding. Do you find your corruption to begin to entangle your thoughts? Rise up with all your strength against it, with no less outrage than if it had fully accomplished what it aims at. Consider, what a lust-filled gaze would have. Adultery. Ask envy what it would have. Murder and destruction at the end of it. Set yourself against it with no less vigour than if it had utterly degraded you to wickedness. Without this course, you will not prevail in the fight against sin. As sin gets ground in the affections to delight in it, it also gets upon the understanding to justify it. Do you see what he's saying? If you give Satan, the flesh, temptation, a sniff, it will take a bite. If you want to stop sin, stop it at its conception at the very beginning. And to do that, understand where that sin would lead to and fight against it like it's already there. So let me ask you a question. Where does anger lead to? Well, the anger of Jonah led to him wanting to kill himself because he wanted to stop living in God's grace-filled world. The religious leaders, their anger at Jesus led them to crucify the author of life and grace. Why? Because anger stems from life not going the way we want it to. And so the way we try to manage our world is by dealing with the authority so we can have life on our terms in our own way. What makes you angry? For Jonah, it was the pagans who were his enemies being forgiven by God. I mean, just think, these people have now been forgiven. He's going to have to start being nice to these guys. They were his enemies. They'd start wanting to come to the temple to worship God, and he maybe would have to sit next to them and get in the coffee line behind them. And they weren't like Israelites. They were totally different. He didn't want anything to do with them. For the religious leaders, Jesus threatened their religion, their way of worshiping God. He rocked the status quo. And you know, sadly, that's where many churches end up in dire straits. Because like religious leaders of Jesus' day, they lose sight of the gospel and it becomes much more about tradition, churchianity, the way we've done things, rather than the gospel. Why do people often get so angry when it comes to church affairs? Because weak individuals who don't have a hold on their inner world start wanting to manage their world in the way that they want to, losing sight of the gospel. Would you pray that God would save us as a church from that? Would you pray earnestly that God, the Lord Jesus, would have preeminence in my life, in the life of the leaders, in the life of every church member and attender, that the gospel would be central and more important than any individual? This is God's church. And we seek to follow what God has said, not our own ambitions or desires. That's point one. Jonah is angry with God. Point two, God is gracious with Jonah. Don't worry, it's going to take a bit less time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, chapter 1. And Jonah ran. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time in chapter 3. And Jonah obeyed. God poured out abundant grace on Nineveh. And Jonah was angry enough to die. He sulks. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again. Look at the question in verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah leaves the city and goes to watch what will happen to the city. Maybe Jonah thinks that the Ninevites are going to repent of their repenting. And maybe they're going to go back to their wicked ways. And maybe he'll get front row seat as God pours out sulfur on that city, brimstone and fire. Whilst Jonah is sat there watching, it's very warm. And God makes a vine or a gourd to grow and give Jonah some shade. And Jonah is delighted. But then God provides a worm to eat the vine, the gourd, whatever it is. And the sun beats down again on Jonah's head. And he says in verse 8, "It will be better for me to die than live." We've heard that before. Jonah, he's done still from living in God's world, if this is how God is going to govern things. And then Jonah is asked a question by God. Look at it with me in verses 10 and 11. You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God's grace is relentless towards Jonah. Jonah has been on the run, but the word of the Lord comes again. And here, God seeks to make Jonah see from his own point of view that he has been unreasonable. So God points out, the Lord points out to Jonah, Jonah has concern for one single vine that he did nothing to make grow. And so the question is, do you not think that God cares for thousands, not one, but thousands, not a vine, but people, people who he created and sustained? And of course, the answer is, of course. If Jonah cares for a vine, how much more does God love the people of Nineveh? And don't we all just wish someone wrote verse 12? Because we don't know what happened. It just ends. I was texting a friend who's a pastor, and we were talking just about Jonah and different things. And he said, it's just like the end of the parable of the prodigal son. What does the elder son do? We're not told. How does Jonah respond? We're not told, and it's deliberate. Why is it deliberate? Because the book of Jonah is supposed to act like a mirror for the nation of Israel. And they are supposed to ask the question, do we want to live in God's grace-filled world, which means allowing him to be in charge, allowing him to be gracious to whoever he wants, or will we as a nation get angry when things don't operate like we expect? Are the pagans going to benefit from God's grace? That's the question at the end of Jonah. But yet God's own people are going to continue to keep kicking against him. Are God's people going to receive the blessings of the covenant by listening to him and obeying him, unlike Jonah? Or are they going to receive the curses of the covenant by hating him and getting mad at him? And in the same way that the book of Jonah is a mirror for the people of Israel, it's also a mirror for you and for me. Are we going to set our lives on idols and life my way, or on God? What story am I going to listen to? My own? That my way is best? I'm going to follow my heart? And anything else that steps out of line of that, I'm going to get angry at? I'm going to get angry with anyone who challenges me? Or am I going to listen to God's story? That he is God, that he will order the world as he sees fit, that he deserves our adoration and praise for being a God who is full of grace and undeserved kindness to people. The book of Jonah was a mirror for the people of Israel, like it is for us, to allow the people of Israel and also ourselves to analyse our own hearts. Now, I know how the people of Israel responded, because after the prophet Jonah, there was another prophet who recorded these words. It's no use. We will continue with our own plans. Each of us will follow the stubbornness of his evil heart. Wow. Israel didn't learn the lessons of the book of Jonah. They didn't listen. Another prophet's message fell on deaf ears. Oh, that God would save us from ourselves. Would flood our hearts with light, would open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, would give us hearts of flesh that are responsive to him, because we know how the people of Israel responded, which was to carry on exactly the same way. But how are you going to respond? How am I going to respond? Let me close with the grace-filled words of Jesus. And I urge you to act on these words, to put these words into practice, to continue to seek to live in God's world under his grace, his way, that he governs well. This is what Jesus said. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"